able to stand just a bit longer, I would invite you to do so as we read from God's Word. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. That's on page 984, if you're using a Bible from the church. I know it's out there in the hallway. It's probably too late to get it now. But Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. Oh God, we're thankful for your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. And your word is not simply true information. Your word is the source of true transformation. Our prayer this morning as we consider what we've just read is that your Spirit would be at work in our midst, within us, altering us, rearranging us, changing us, transforming us. And that's our prayer. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our summer studies has taken us here in the book of Colossians. Our focus has been upon Christ. He's the focus of the book of Colossians. The first couple of chapters are primarily concerned with giving us the information about who Christ is and what he has done. And yet by the time we've got to chapter 3, we did a slight shift, a pivot, from not just considering who Christ is out there, what he did and who he is, but the difference that Christ is to make in the hearts and lives of those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How Christ is to make a difference in our lives. How we are to live out our lives through faith in Christ in a distinct way from how we formerly lived or thought or felt. Colossians chapter 2, I would remind us, it says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so now walk in him. Chapter 3 and 4 are neck deep in what it looks like, what it consists of. For those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, what it looks like for us to now live it out, to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. The verses that I just read for us this morning, I particularly want to highlight three things. I don't know if you picked them up as we read through it quickly. But first of all, he says something about the peace of Christ that is to rule in our hearts. And then he says something about the word of Christ that is to dwell richly within us. And then he says something about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to give shape to how we live, what we do, and how we talk. Those three realities, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ, is our focus this morning. And of those three things, the first two are what I'm going to call the control factors. These are to be the internal influences upon our hearts. What is operating inside of us is to be this thing called the peace of Christ. What is to be operating inside of us is to be this thing called the Word of Christ. And out of that, we will get to the third aspect of our thoughts this morning, and that is the external demonstration of what is at play in our hearts and in our lives. For if the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, if the Word of Christ is dwelling richly within us, then in fact, the way we order our lives, how we talk, how we live, then that will be dictated or governed or shaped by glory being given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way to think about how we're approaching this morning is I want us to think about those first two factors, the peace of Christ and the Word of Christ. They are to be operational in our hearts. They are, if you would, the root system of our lives. For our hearts is the operational root system of our lives. We live out of our hearts. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our priorities, all of our interests, all of our words, all of our reactions are simply the fruit of the root of our life. How is our lives rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ? And doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to describe the fruit of our lives. Well, let's look at these one at a time. First of all, what is this thing? We're to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Now, in the scriptures, there's a couple of ways that when we think of the word peace, there's a couple of ways that we could speak about this. Anyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has at least two dynamics of peace, if you would, operational in our hearts and in our lives. The most common way when we think of the word peace, we think of it as something like an inner feeling of tranquility. We might say something like, "I have a peace about that." It describes a calm or a quiet soul. The Bible talks about that kind of peace. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 3 says, "He will keep you in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed upon you." In other words, the Lord graciously provides his people, regardless of whatever is going on situationally or circumstantially. Jesus himself in John 14 said, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. Not the peace that the world gives, but my peace." And in that context, he's talking about a kind of a quiet soul that is to guide us in the midst of a situational context that would otherwise trigger anxiety and fear and worry in our lives. Or in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, another way that speaks about that kind of peace of God, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God." So in this context, that inner tranquility, that quiet soul, that calmness of heart will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's a sweet kind of peace. But that's not the kind of peace that he's talking about here. Look at verse 15 again. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body." He's not talking about an inner peace, a simply personal peace. He's describing a relational peace, a peace between me and you, a peace between each other, a peace between us. And what he's saying is that the peace of Christ, We're going to come back to that in a second. But the peace of Christ is to rule or arbitrate or govern or umpire how we conduct ourselves with each other. In chapter 1, so again, 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body. In chapter 1, verse 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, this is speaking of Christ, through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Oh, do you know what a sweet thing that the Lord Jesus has done? He has brought about a peace in our life, not simply an inner tranquility, but he has brought about peace in the sense of a true substantive reconciliation. First of all, between us and God. When Christ died on the cross, there was a cessation of hostilities and conflict between a holy God and sinful man. The warring parties have stopped their battles. Why? Because Christ, through his shed blood, has established a harmony and a reconciliation between his people and God himself. A relational peace. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, building up on this reconciliation or relational peace, not only if you are here trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have peace with God. In other words, there's no hostilities between you and God. There's a sweet reconciliation. But here's how this also plays out. Not only do you and I have peace with God, but you and I now have peace with everyone else that God has peace with. We have peace with each other. At least we ought to. I mean, this works even for Baptists. Should. If God has brought you into right relationship with himself, and he's brought you into right relationship with himself, I'm going to start pointing here, that means the two of you are brought into right relationship with each other. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has torn down the walls of hostility between us, and he has made us one body. And that comes back to what he's saying here in Colossians 3, to which you were called to one body. Jesus has made us one body, one man. And so that's the kind of peace he's talking about. That we can now live in harmony and reconciliation with each other. Because the blood of Jesus has done that. But then there's us. And we still have at least fragments, smidgens of orneriness operating within us. Even though Jesus has made us one in Christ Jesus, well, there's still guys like me roaming the universe. And I know how to bust up peace faster than anything. And I suspect there's some others of us here in the room. I'm not looking at anybody right now. I've got my eyes closed. So it's in that context, then, what Paul is saying to us when he says to us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is this. Let the relational reconciliation that Jesus has established between us by the shedding of his blood, let that guide, rule, umpire, govern our actions and reactions with each other. The way Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That Jesus, on the one hand, we don't create unity among ourselves. The blood of Jesus does that. But we are to maintain the unity that he has so gifted to us. And how do we maintain that? We purpose for the peace that Christ has established to govern and umpire and rule in our hearts. Well, that's going to ruin half the things I want to say to you. Because, I think about, you know what, therapeutically, this is going to make me feel really good to say this. But therapeutically, what makes me feel good is not the operational consideration of one who names the name of Christ. What does my words do to maintain the peace between us? Boy, have we done this 1,000 times, whether it's in Baptist churches or whether it's in friendships or whether it's in marriages. Now, raise your hand if you've done this before in your marriage. But no, just don't do that. But we preface what we're about to say with something like, now, I probably shouldn't say this. And then we vomit. And boy, we feel real good about ourselves. And then we wonder, why does no one appreciate my honesty? Because you have not let the peace of Christ rule, govern, control, dictate your actions and your words. You see that? See how that works? Y'all looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. I suspect some of you have. I've tried this, and after 45 years, I'm beginning to figure out when I say something like, "Now I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm just about to turn the corner after 45 years and say I should drop that from my repertoire." So. You can pray that I go ahead and let go of the whole thing because, boy, it sure does feel good on the front end. It feels good. It's yet to really maintain the peace that Jesus has purchased. Now, so our words, our behaviors. Oh, and I tell you, with me, I'm starting to learn how to keep my mouth shut. But I still cast that look. Y'all try any of this? You know, like, I know I'm not supposed to say anything, but does that also carry over to my swagger and my attitude and my eyes, my rolling of my eyes and my, yeah. I got to get rid of a lot of that stuff too. If the peace of Christ is to rule and govern and umpire my heart, therefore the peace that Christ has established between us in our relationships is more important than me feeling good about what I just cut you with, attitudinally, behaviorally, and or verbally. In other words, we actually, to maintain the peace of Christ, we actually have to call ourselves out and curtail ourselves and curve ourselves. And well, isn't that what he was talking about back up in chapter, earlier in chapter 3, the things that we are to strip off, the things that we are to put to death? Do not lie to one another. Get rid of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk of every kind. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and put on the new self with its practices. And then what are we to put on in its place? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And so you must put them all on, and you must put love on top of that, if you would. That begins what it looks like. To let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, there's some things we toss, things that are the remaining vices in our hearts and lives. And there's some things that we put on, some of the Christ-like virtues in our lives. For the peace of Christ is to rule our hearts today, right now, all day, all week, all month. And where the peace of Christ does not rule our hearts, it suggests the second thing that I want to touch on. Where the peace of Christ is not ruling our hearts, it suggests that the word of Christ is not dwelling richly within us. Where we are waxing and waning in this experience of the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, then, because you know what? We do not natively have the stuff to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. But the powerful, living, active, he says here, the word of Christ. I believe what he means by that is the words about Christ. The gospel. Who Christ is and what he has done and the difference that that is to make in our lives. Of all things that we might come up short on knowing something about, we cannot afford to come up short on knowing the good and the true and the beautiful realities of who Jesus is and what he has done. And the moment that we learn some things about who Christ is and what he has done, what's next on the learning docket? To learn some more things about who Christ is and what he has done. There's never a one of us, not a one of us, who ever this side of eternity get to the point where we say, I've conquered it. I know everything there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just me and Jesus. No. We begin somewhere. But that beginning is the beginning of a process. It's the beginning of a journey. And so that each and every day of our lives, there has to be some category of consideration that we are trying to learn more and more and more about the beauty, the glory, and the truthfulness, and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is a part of our conscious awareness. A day doesn't go by when we don't think, I need to know some things about Jesus. I need to remember some things that I do know, and I need to grow in knowing some more things about Jesus. Back in mid-June this summer, the provost at Missouri Baptist University reached out to me and said, hey, could you speak at the faculty workshop in August? So this was mid-June. And the faculty workshop was yesterday, mid-August. I am not exaggerating to tell you that there was not a single day the whole summer that I did not think about, what in the world am I going to say to them people? I mean, they smart educators and stuff. And I'm a blue-collar guy, you know. Every single day for 2 months, I thought about that. Well, how much more important is it is? I mean, these are just pointy-headed faculty members. I mean, but how much more important is it for us each and every day to wake up with a proper sobriety that I must know more about my precious Savior? Everything I've discovered so far is incredible. Mm-hmm. But there's more. Mm-hmm. So that's what he's describing here. And I think there is a causation of effect. To the extent that the words about Christ are dwelling richly in us. He doesn't explicitly say heart in this context. He just says in us, but where's us? I think us is the heart. So because there's no way for the peace of Christ to rule our hearts unless there is the truth about Christ that is permeating our hearts. Yeah. And then he tags what I'm going to call the fruit of this whole internal operation, where the peace of Christ is ruling, where the word about Christ is dwelling richly. Then he tags on it. By the way, I'm skipping over a huge swath of this. My intention is to, Lord willing, come back next week, particularly there in verse 16, where he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The plan is to circle back around next week and just camp out on that. So I'm leapfrogging over that for now, and hopefully that explains why did he forget that stuff, you know. And he goes to verse 17, whatever you do. So what kind of category is fit into here? Yeah, whatever you do. And then he clarifies, just in case, you know, like, well, I need to, well, what's the fine print? Whatever you do, whether it is in word or whether it is in deed. So everything, and it's comprehensive, it's exhaustive, it's all-encompassing. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sequence? Well, the peace of Christ is to govern our hearts. The word of Christ is to dwell richly in our hearts. And when those two things are operationally in place, then it's going to seep out. It's going to show out. It's going to represent itself. It's going to be reflected in what? In what we do and in how we talk. That our words and our actions will always be, or at least consistently be, there's guys like me, so consistently be in concert with the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, Joe, you look familiar. I've seen that attitude before. I've seen that kindness before. I've seen those gentle words before. I've seen those servant actions before. Where have I seen those things? I read about them in the Gospels. Jesus acted that way and talked that way and lived that way. That's what we aspire to. That's not what brings us into right relationship with God. We don't establish our relationship with God through our proper words and deeds, but if we have graciously been brought into right relationship with God, there is to be a profound consequential result of that, and that is our relationship with the Lord, which is a matter of free grace received through faith, not by anything that we do, but it should then flip what we do. It should flip then the way we begin to talk. Whole new vocabulary maybe for some of y'all. A whole new regiment of behavior and places to go and things to do for some. In other words, our lives should be in growing concert with the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's another element to that. It's not altogether different. It's kind of 1A and 1B, not only should our life, when it says do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that our lives should be reflective of the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should also reflect the fact that you and I, as we name the name of Jesus, are to be people who live under a particular authority. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in coming to Christ, we realize that God has raised him from the dead and declared him to be Lord. And what that means is when we come to him, we are beginning to grasp that his lordship is to extend into our lives and into all of the variated nook and crannies of our lives. He is to be Lord over our words. He is to be Lord over our behaviors. He is to be Lord over our emotions. He's to be Lord over our priorities. He's to be Lord over our pursuits. He's to be Lord over, I don't know, fill in the blank. If you've got something else I've missed, just blurt it out. But he is Lord over all, and he's to be Lord over all of us. Why? Because we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his word is dwelling richly in us. Which gives rise to us saying, you know, I want to live with my brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that reflects the peace that Christ has established for us. And I want to do everything I can do to live my life in a way that looks a little bit more like Jesus and begins to look a little bit more like I'm actually living under the authority of Jesus. But there's one more element of fruit. That when the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us, when the peace of Christ is governing or umpiring or ruling our hearts, not only are everything we do, everything we say is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but did you see those three verses? He's mentioned the same thing three times in those verses. It's like, leave me alone. Let me read them again. You see if you can count the three things that I'm referring to here. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. All right, little heads up here, that's the first thing. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you think there's a pattern here? And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In a sense, he's pressing us even further. He's saying, now, Joe, if the word of Christ is dwelling richly in you, if the peace of Christ is ruling your heart, then not only will what you do and what you say reflect my lordship over you, but what you do and what you say with a certain kind of demeanor. What kind of demeanor? And be thankful, and with thanksgiving, and giving thanks. In other words, we won't just simply say and do that which is in concert with the nature and character of Jesus. We won't just simply say and do that which lives under the lordship of Christ. We will be grateful that we of all people get to live such a way. That when Jesus has come to rescue us, he has actually done that which makes it possible for us to be truly human once again, mm-hmm, in how we live and act and think and talk. Jesus has made that possible for us to live that way. We don't gather together and say, hey, folks, I just want to celebrate myself for a second. I mean, I can only think of three awesome people in the whole universe, and two of them aren't me. And I just thought it would be appropriate to show you, to remind you of just how everything I do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the word of Christ is dwelling richly in me, and how the peace of Christ is real. In other words, these are not, to whatever extent we get these things right, these are not moments of self-congratulation. These are moments of saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, that you have changed me, that you have pardoned me, that you indwell me, that your word has come to me, that your word now influences me, that I now look at myself and you and the world and other people entirely differently, so much differently now that I actually talk different and live different. Thank you, Jesus. We thank Jesus because he is the one who lived a perfect life. We thank Jesus because after having lived a perfect life, he was eminently qualified to die as the perfect sacrifice for people like us, people who don't get it right in word and deed. But the one who did get it right in word and deed was then nailed to the cross, and there on the cross he bore up under the wrath of God for all of the wrath that would have been reserved for us and our failures in word and deed has been diverted from us and has been dumped on Jesus. Thereby the wrath of God has been abated from all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thankfully do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word teaches us and says to us and gives hope and help and shape to our lives. We thank you, Father, that the tall order presented to us this morning from your word for the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and to do everything in the name of Christ is doable not because we got it together. It's doable because you have graciously sent your Son to rescue us and to redeem us and to redirect our lives. So with grateful hearts, we say thank you, Lord.